You know, for the first 7 or 8 years of my church experience, I drew in church. I didn't know it was worship. Now I do. Appreciate it, Luke. Drew a picture of me and God. This has always been my attitude, my vision of myself with God. Pastor of a church, you know, people expect a lot out of me, and they should. But I never see myself any more than a child with God, and I always have this picture in my mind as I lead, as I do whatever I do. I always see myself as the kid, and my concern is always not that I know everything or not that I can even accomplish anything, but that my hand is always in the hand of God. And so I appreciate that, Luke. Yeah, I have a boy right here that paints a picture for me every single Sunday, and now I have one that I'm going to give to him. So you can open your Bibles with me to the book of... Do I sound funny? Is that sounding... I sound okay? It's the same as I always sound. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 16. Got a serious issue with my stand here. It's got a problem, but I guess I'll just get over it. Numbers chapter 16. Now, we've left the book of Exodus, and we've kind of graduated into... are you sure I'm loud enough? Joe, turn me up just a little bit. I guess maybe I'm deaf or something. Is that better? It's better for me. I'm the only one here anyway, so that's all that matters. Chapter 16 of Numbers. We graduated out of the book of Exodus, and we've moved on, and we were headed into the book of Joshua, and I came across this story in the book of Numbers. It is the story that was, speaking of kids, that was always something that interested me. I always liked it. Yeah, there you go. Give us some house lights so we can read there. It's a very unusual story, and as we're hitting the highlights in the Old Testament, this is one of the highlights that I didn't want to skip over because it's so strange and because it gives us an opportunity to do some things that I think we really need to do together. It's a story where the ground opens up and swallows a bunch of people, and there's not a better story than that for a kid that I can think of. And I want us to read that story together. We're in chapter 16 of the book of Numbers, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 35 here in just a second. Verse 1, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben." These are important guys. These are leaders in Israel. These are head people of their tribes, and especially this guy Korah. He's head of the sons of Levi, and Levites were important in the temple services. In fact, the only one above him would be Aaron, who is the high priest. And so this guy is significant, and they have something going on here. Notice verse 2. "They rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen assembly, men of renown." So they've gotten this groundswell of opposition is what it's going to turn out to be. This issue that's happening here, and it's not just these two leaders or these three leaders. They've gotten a bunch of people all together, and they're headed in the direction of Moses and Aaron. And notice what it says here. "They assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to him, 'You have gone far enough,' they said, 'for all the congregation,'" that is all of Israel, it says, "every one of them, the Lord is in their midst. And so why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Well, they're saying several things that aren't true. First of all, yes, they were special. Yes, they were unique. But Moses and Aaron didn't take their places. They weren't people that said, "You know what, we're going to be above these people. We're going to be better than them." They took a spot that was given to them. Actually, God, if you read the scriptures correctly, God made them do it. God made Moses and Aaron become what they were. They didn't want anything to do with it. Moses said, "Send someone else. Do something else." He wouldn't even speak to Pharaoh, if you remember. He said, I'll tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron will speak to Pharaoh." This is a guy totally unassuming, and yet they're accusing him of usurping this position. Totally untrue. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, that is, in prayer. And then he spoke to Korah and all the company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose, and he will bring him near." So notice, he doesn't even say you guys are wrong necessarily. He just says, "Listen, okay, we'll have proof tomorrow. Do this," he says, "take censers for yourself, Korah, and all your company, and put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy, and he says, "You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi." So he says, "Listen, we're going to have proof tomorrow. You guys show up with your censers," which was something that only special people could do. He says, "And we're going to see who belongs to the Lord from that point on." And so they have this, they're going to have a showdown, if you will, at high noon tomorrow. The circumstances, skip down to verse 11. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together. Notice, he says to them, against the Lord. He says, who is Moses? Who is Aaron? Who is he that you grumble against him? He says, we didn't take these positions. This wasn't something that we chose. Something that God chose for us. He says, you've taken too much upon yourself to accuse us of this. Verse 12, Moses sent and summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. They said, we will not come up. He says, I have a right to call you to the assembly. And they said, we're not coming. We don't know who you think you are, Moses. But we stand in opposition to you. Skip down with me to verse 20. This is high noon the next day, if you will. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. God had an issue with their rebellion. He really did. But they fell on their faces and said, O God, thou God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, wilt thou be angry with the entire congregation? The Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Get away from their tents, he says. And Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, lest you be swept away in their sin. So they got back from the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. Korah is over at the altar with his incense, remember, and his 250 elders that he brought along in his conspiracy. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of men, if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens and it swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, that is the center of the earth, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. Then it came about at the finished speaking all these words that the ground that was under them split open. It's my favorite part as a kid. And the earth opened in its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all of the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So all that they belonged went down with him alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished in the midst of the assembly. And all of Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, this the earth may swallow us up too. And fire also came forth from the Lord, consumed the 250 men who were offering their incense. So these guys fall into the center of the earth. These guys over here get burned to a crisp. Like I said, it's a great story. 250 of them died on that day. The very next day, another 13,000 of Israel die, all because of the same rebellion. What was happening here? It's coup d'etat. You know what coup d'etat is? It's French for coup d'etat. That's what it is. They come with this story of, you've usurped this position, and all the people are holy. They give this image of, well, we're interested in the people. We care about them, and their rights are being abused, and so we're here representing them. What were they really representing? Their own personal interests. They just wanted power. And they were tired of Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron, according to their opinion, were not doing correct, and so now they're doing, if you will, a coup d'etat. And it doesn't work out too well for them. Well, this is an interesting story, not only because it's strange, but also because it opens up this whole subject of authority and how we deal with authority. It's a subject that is extremely important in our society because we're being doped into by our society to think that there is no such thing as authority, and it's bleeding into our churches, and it's becoming something that is horrible and very indecent in our society within our churches. And so I'm going to be speaking to you this week and next week, sharing with you seven principles of human authority, in particular how we are to submit to human authority. And these are principles that I've gleaned from a guy by the name of Richard Tow, his writings. I want to make sure his writings are based upon Scripture. But nonetheless, there's ideas that came from him, and mine's going to be mixed in it, and I don't know how to tell the difference, so I'm just going to give him credit for it, and so we'll go from there. But nonetheless, these principles come from Scripture. If I had to have you show a show of hands, how many of you here are submitted to the authority of God, I'd be willing to bet I'd get 100% response, almost 100%. Even those of you who would lie would still lie and say, oh, yeah, I'm submitted to the authority of God. You know, it's interesting that I should get that response in church, shouldn't I? I should have 100% response from people in church. You know, if I walked out on the street today and I asked just the average person, non-church attender, maybe even as far as I'm concerned, a non-Christian, I asked them if they were willing to submit themselves to the authority of God, you know, I'd almost get 100% response. almost 100% of the people in our society, especially in the valley, would say, oh, yeah, I want to follow the authority of God. It's interesting, a similar response in churches you get outside, and yet there's ought to be a marked difference in the way we conduct our lives. Why is it so easy for people to say, I'm submitted to the authority of God? You want to know why? Because it's abstract. It's mystical. There's no way to put parameters on it. There's no way to say, oh, this is what it is, and this is what it isn't. Because what they really want to say, what's really happening inside of them, is submitting to the authority of God is just simply doing what I want to do and putting God's name on it. Happens outside the church. Happens inside the church. It's abstract. It's mystical. But the reality, listen, of submission to God is tested and expressed in our attitude toward human authority that God places over our lives sovereignly. That He sovereignly places over our lives. God appoints human authority, delegated authority from Him over our lives. So the real test of our following or being underneath the authority of God actually is demonstrated in how we submit to human authority. Did you know that? Well, boy, you're going to come to know that before we're done in the next couple of Sundays. Submission to human authority goes directly against our human nature. One of the first words a child learns to say is what? No, right? No! They love that word. They can't say anything. They hardly say mom and daddy, but they can say no, can't they? You get a little older, you leave them with older siblings, and you say, now, these kids, your brother and sister are in charge of you, you're supposed to do whatever they say, and as soon as you leave the house, what happens? You're not the boss of me, right? Then you get about 16 or 17, what do they start saying? I can't wait to get out of the house till I'll get to do everything that I want to do, right? They got a lot to learn, don't they? Some of us have learned that lesson, haven't we? Some of us have come all the way around that circle and all the way back to saying, okay, I should have learned something. I should have listened. And hopefully that's what we're going to be able to do together. We have to admit that within us there's a voice that says, don't tell me what to do. Isn't there? Let's just be honest. We've had some fun. We've painted. We've poured our heart out to God. So now that we're honest with each other, let's just say, there is something in me that says, don't tell me what to do. And let me just say this to you. That voice needs to be answered with the Word of God, and that's our endeavor together today and next Sunday. Before we get to these principles of human authority, let me just say, I don't have an axe to grind, guys. This isn't like, you know, the pastor goes along and finds something because he's got a problem with his church members, so he's fixing to lay down the law, and he's going to do it in a roundabout way. I don't have any issues with anybody. I stand in a position of authority in this church as pastor of this church, but as far as I know, I don't have any oppositions to my authority, whatever that might be. And if you have problems with my authority, if you just hold out and not tell me until after the end of the next sermon, and then you can let me know so that I can just do these sermons with a clear conscience and just say, you know what, I got no axe to grind. I don't have a problem with anybody. I have any issues. We haven't had in a long time in this church, and so I'm very grateful for that. So with a clear conscience, I tell you to you that we're just coming at this because it's the next thing on the list. And so here we go. Having said that, let's deal with our first principle here, the appointment. It's in your bulletins there, and I would encourage you to take notes because this is a very, very important issue and not something at all that we want to take lightly. Authority and the problem with authority is a huge issue in our churches and among Christians. The number one thing I have listed there, I believe, if I wrote it correctly, is that the appointment of human authority comes from God. This is the first and foremost of all the principles when dealing with human authority. The appointment of human authority comes directly from God, comes directly from Him. Delegated authority. Listen to me very carefully. There is no authority. I don't care who he is, who she is, what they do, good or bad. There is no authority except that which comes from God. We believe God is sovereign, don't we? Sovereign means that nothing happens apart from His permission. So that person you don't like that's in authority over you, don't think that they're not in that position because God didn't allow them to. In fact, He did. You know, when we talk about, let's just talk about my position. You know, when we look for a pastor for our church, we say we're looking for God's man. And that's correct. That's what you're looking for. You definitely want the appointed person that God has for this church. It's going to be one person. And so you're looking for that person. You're constantly looking for that person. I hope you found him. I've been here for 12 years, and we hadn't figured out whether I'm wrong or right or what it is. Hopefully you have God's man, and it may come a day that I'm no longer God's man. I need to go on somewhere else, and whenever that time happens, it'll happen. Maybe I'll pass away. I mean, who knows? And you're going to be looking for God's man. There's only one person for that position. There's not a host of, it's not a beauty pageant or anything like that. We're simply interested in what God wants for our church, correct? Isn't that the way it's supposed to work? All right, does it only work in the pastorate? Or does it not work in every other position of authority, whether religious or not? In fact, it does. Scripture is very clear on this point. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Everyone, notice, is that you? Must submit himself or herself to the governing authorities, for there is, notice, no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now that causes a problem, because I immediately can think of some people who are just downright evil. I don't care a single bit for their authority, but I now have a problem, don't I? Because I got to deal with this verse, which is inspired text. You say, well, Paul didn't know our situation. Well, guys, this just ain't Paul. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write. And so if you've got a problem with what he's saying, you just got a problem. You're going to have to build a bridge and get over it. It's some big words, especially when you think about those who are in authority and leadership in our nation and in our world, both past and present. It's a big deal, isn't it? Notice, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. Is that what you want? Well, then don't do that. Be very careful. Again, this is the most important point of all the points we're going to be making together the next couple of Sundays. The appointment of human authority comes from God. There is no authority outside of God. It doesn't just apply to Christian presidents or godly congressmen or godly local leadership. It applies to the godly and the ungodly, the Christian and the non, the God worshiper and the devil worshiper. Because there is no authority apart from God. If I said a person has wisdom, you immediately, and I said, and that he got that wisdom from God, you would agree with me, wouldn't you? Because there is no wisdom, if it is wisdom, that did not come from God, correct? Same is true with authority. God possesses all authority. Anyone that's in authority, God has allowed them to be. He's delegated that authority. That authority happens to be over you. You need to think about it that way. This is a position that has come from God. I don't have to like him. But I do have to honor him as or her as the position, whatever position they hold. Examples are plethora throughout the scriptures. For instance, God tells Pharaoh, he says, for this reason, the Pharaoh who in the book of Exodus is throwing Jewish babies into the river, okay? Who's got the Jewish nation under a bond slave service, killing them, who refuses to let God's people go. God says to that Pharaoh, he says, for this reason I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you. I, he says, raised you up. Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel spends an entire chapter over this very subject. In fact, the scripture says that Nebuchadnezzar spent 7 years in a delusional state, living out in the wilderness, eating grass like an animal. His hair grew long, his fingernails like the claws of an eagle, it says. Until he acknowledged that there is no authority except from God. Read it. It's in the book of Daniel. Not right now. God gave him his kingdom. He had to acknowledge that. And he stayed a nutcase until he did. Interesting. Was Nebuchadnezzar a Christian? No, he was not. I think he became one, or not a Christian, but he became a believer certainly after that. He definitely did. By the way, Paul writes this. We read this and we say, oh, Paul had no idea when he wrote that, which I've already told you that's a problem because it's not just Paul. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He has no idea of how evil people can be. Hello, listen to me for just a second. He writes this when Nero is emperor of Rome. Nero is openly homosexual. He gets married twice to two different men. In one case, he's the groom. In the other case, he's the bride. He's a weirdo. He doesn't like the architecture of Rome, so he has it burnt, killing hundreds of people, caring nothing for them. He takes Christians, kills them, shish kebabs them on a pole, rolls them in tar, stands them in flagpost array, essentially, around his garden parties, and lights them on fire at night so they could have light to have their barbecue with. So when Paul says this, like I said, we have no idea of what evil leadership is like. You may not like our leaders that we have. I'm telling you, it's a cakewalk compared to these guys that Paul is speaking of here are guys that would have had Hitler and Saddam Hussein. They would have eaten them for lunch. They were wicked, evil, interested in nothing but self, people. So yeah, he does know what he's talking about, and nor do we not know what we're talking about when it comes to evil. He definitely does. So we've got to deal with this. God, there is no authority apart from God, even the evil ones. Why are they there? Well, there's a simple answer to that. Judgment. Think we got bad leaders? Guess why they're there? Yep. Judgment. Again, illustrations are plethora in the scriptures that God appoints bad people because the people are bad. And they got it coming to them. And that's just a simple way to put it. But we can get into a lot of that mess, but let me just say this very clearly again. Until we accept the fact that God sovereignly places people in authority over us, we will have trouble submitting to human authority. Until we accept the fact that God sovereignly places human people in authority over us, that God does that, we're going to have trouble with authority. Let me show you a verse that was Paul. If you're going to say Paul said it, how about Jesus? Jesus is being arraigned before Pilate to be crucified, and he's saying nothing in response to the accusations of the Jewish leaders and the Sanhedrin, or for that matter, to Pilate, who is the authority. And so Pilate correctly addresses him and says, I have authority to crucify you. In other words, don't you know? And Jesus says to him, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from where? Not the devil. Why? Because the devil has delegated authority. You want to know why he has authority? Because we're bad people. We got a bad ruler. We had God and we chose evil, and so what did we get? We got a dark lord over us, didn't we? Exactly what we asked for. He has authority because we've granted it to him, essentially. We've asked God to do it because we refuse to follow God and the way of light, so we follow the devil and the way of darkness. It's real simple. Notice, no authority over me unless it had been given to you from, if you will, heaven, from God the Father. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin, he says to him. Wow, so Jesus holds the same position as Paul, which is the same position of the Holy Spirit, which is the same position that we got to hold. We're going to have a problem with authority if we don't. And many of us do. So now we're ready for the second point. All authority comes from God, although, number two, all authority comes from God. Human authority is limited in scope. Only God has absolute authority over our lives. Only God does. We've got to be careful with that. But human authority has limitations. Civil authority has the God-given capacity to maintain law and order. It's not for us to decide among those laws and orders which one we will follow, which one we will not. Classic case is a Christian driving 80 miles an hour because he said that God said that that was the speed limit. Even though the sign says 70, he's driving 80, and now he's ticked at the officer. He's pulled him over. He's got no right to give me a ticket, don't you know, because God told me. I wished I had a permission to shoot people, because I would shoot that guy, because he is smudging the name of the church in the name of the Son of God and taking the name of God and applying it to his willful rebellion, which is all that it is. See, we take the rules and authority of God, and we say we're following them, and yet his delegated authority that he sovereignly placed over us, we disobey it, all the while saying that God told us to do it. Stop that. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Someone who disobeys civil laws, claiming that only God can tell them how to behave, is when God, in fact, has established those authorities. It's messed up. Civil authority, on the other hand, has no right to tell me how I'm to believe in God or how I'm to worship him. Even if I draw a picture, I can do whatever I want to. It has no authority to do that. Civil authority has no right to do that. So there is a time in which we should disobey civil authority. As an example here, Acts 5:29, the apostles have been arraigned in front of the Sanhedrin. They said, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they said, sorry, buddy. We have given you strict orders, they said, not to continue teaching in this name. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. There does come a time in which that is true. But let me just say that to you. In our society especially, it is rare. If you find yourself constantly saying this in your mind about things, you're probably justifying your own pride and selfish ambition and your own resistance to human authority, which you have a problem with. You need to examine yourself. King Darius, in the book of Daniel, he issued a decree that no one is to pray to any god except him. He thought he was God. What does Daniel do? Does he obey that rule? No. Says he goes up to his bedchamber, he opens the doors as was his custom, which opened up to Jerusalem. He got down on his knees and he prayed like he always had been. He got in trouble as a result of it, was thrown in the lion's den. You know the rest of the story. He disobeyed civil authority, even the king. Why? Because it went against the authority, the ultimate rule and word of God. He wouldn't do it. There comes a time in which you are to go against human authority, but be very careful. Very, very careful. Extremely careful. Make sure you're not catering to your own rebellious nature, which we are all loaded with. Make sure that it is done in the right spirit. That is a spirit of humility. Make sure it is an extreme matter of conscience. Not just a matter of you wanting to do what you want to do. Which is always a temptation for all of us, of course. It's amazing what we can justify when we listen to our wicked hearts and follow our sinful tendencies, is it not? Especially when that person in authority is a person that we do not like. You hear me? Am I right? You can say amen. Man, we can stay here for a long time. Amen, right? Isn't it right? I mean, I don't like him. So why am I going to like what he says? Why am I going to want to do what he says? Well, I got to because the Bible says I should. Again, it's amazing what we justify when the person is a person I don't like or who is really, truly unlikable. Nonetheless, be careful. Again, scriptures speak very loudly to this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves. Again, can't get clearer than this. For the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men. Every authority instituted among men, whether the king, supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom to cover up evil. That's the guy who's driving 80 saying that God told him to. He's just doing what he wants to, and he's using God's name truly in vain in the process. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't say, I don't like the person, therefore I don't have to follow him. There is no caveat in there for that. Doesn't exist. Submission, here's our third point, and we're going to be done. Submission to authority is not based upon respect for the person. Sometimes they're simply unrespectable. But upon the God-given office that they hold. Extremely important that we get this. I don't have to respect the person, but I do have to respect the position he or she holds. I do. I'm bound to it by the Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit. There is no caveat in the Scriptures that says submit to human authority unless you don't like them, unless they tick you off, unless you disagree with them or their policies. There's no caveat here in the text for that, guys. No permission granted. God is going to have a problem with you if you pull that. He definitely will. No better example than the story of David. David dealt with a horrible leader by the name of Saul. God chased him for 8 years of his life. He lived in the wilderness. David, in this story, is hiding from him in a place called En Gedi. By the way, beautiful spot. You need to go to Israel with us to see it. It's beautiful. But it's in an absolute trackless, moonscape, ugly place, right along the side of the Dead Sea, just as dead as it could possibly be. There's one little oasis with a little spring coming up, and it flows right down out of there, and it has caves up on the sides. It's still there, still exactly the way it was, more or less. In one of those caves, David and 200 of his men are hiding in the back in the dark. And Saul and his men show up a couple thousand strong to hunt David down. They're not going to find him, of course. But Saul goes into the cave to powder his nose. And while he's in there, the men of David say, behold, the Lord has delivered him into your hands. Rise up and kill him. He had every right to. Had, as far as anyone's concerned, every reason to. But David refused. Notice what he says. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. In Notice he recognizes not the man but the position. Or lift up my hand against him. By the way, the Lord's anointed, you know what that word is in Hebrew? Messiah. He's honoring the position. That'd be smart, wouldn't it? Because there is an ultimate Messiah coming through David who would always be significant. I would not lift up my hand against him because he is the Lord's anointed, he says. That David went out of the cave and called to Saul, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself to the ground, his face to the ground. He says, the Lord judge you. The Lord take care of you, but my hand will not be lifted against you, he said. I want us just to, because you think you got a bad boss. Let's just examine David's situation here real quick. Saul's treatment of David was completely unjust. There was little in him, if anything, to respect. Saul was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a selfish backstabber. He lived to control others. He was demon-possessed. And he had been essentially deposed by God and just simply had not left his throne yet. So who was David submitting to when he bowed down? The man? There was no man. There was nothing to respect at all, but there was a position. And David honored that position. And that's the same thing God expects of us. And you say, well, whoa, he just threw his life away, right? Look at the fool he's making of himself. Who's the fool? Certainly wasn't David. David learned several things, and this is what we learn when we submit ourselves to authority, especially those that we don't like. He learned, first of all, how not to do it. I had the worst boss I've ever had was a boss I had while I worked for the seminary. Baptist seminary, a Baptist boss. He was horrible. Terrible. I told him that, by the way, when I quit. I got called to a church here in South Texas, and so I gave my 2-second resignation. But I did it in a nice way. But you know one thing I am grateful for? I reflect on his leadership quite often on how not to do it. It's helped me a bunch. Delivered me from a lot of really stupid stuff that I could have done. And he did it all, and I learned what not to do. I'm grateful for that. So maybe that's what you're learning in that case, that authority that you're submitting to. Maybe what you're gaining also is the respect, as David did, of his nation, of his men. You think people respect you because you just do what you want to and you usurp authority? I guarantee you're gaining no respect for that. Certainly not from me. Most importantly, and the most important thing that David gained and that you could be losing, is he gained the approval of God, did he not? Isn't that what you want anyway? God establishes authority. You may not like them. You may not agree with them. But because they're in that position, you honor that authority. Their authority goes against what God clearly says you ought to be doing, then yes, you have a right to go around them. Otherwise, no. Be very careful, Christian. Pray with me, please. God, I thank you that you have established authority in our lives, whether it be family, whether it be parents, whether it be a boss, whether it be a teacher, whether it be a leader in official or unofficial capacity, whether it be local authorities, state authorities, governmental high authorities, even presidential authorities. God, we ask you for your grace. We thank you, God, that you do give it. But we ask you for forgiveness also for how we have sinned, God, how we have not submitted ourselves. God, the best way we can learn to be in authority is to submit ourselves to authority. God, I pray that you would touch our hearts, Lord. Point it out to us. Help us not to leave here unchanged. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you, please, to stand with me this morning. God is speaking to you. Got a problem with authority? You got a problem. You do. Your problem is directly with God. There is no authority except that which is from God. Submit yourself to that authority. You'll be submitting yourself to him. Let's honor him today. The band's going to be leading us in a hymn of invitation. I'll be standing here. I'd love to pray with you, speak with you. However God is leading in your life, you come.